So Father, we now pray that the light of the power of your Spirit shining into us through your word would open the eyes of our hearts to know you more fully. I pray, come Holy Spirit, do the work you long to do in our hearts today. Give us an attentiveness to that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, I and the other pastors went to our annual clergy retreat. It was in Nashville. And one of the things that Philip Jones, who is our bishop, said at the very beginning of it, first part of his talk, he said, I want you all to be thinking this week about this one word, breakthrough. Breakthrough. Where are you longing for God to break through in your heart right now? And I thought a lot about that over the week. Then I began to think about us as a congregation and what we've been looking at through the book of Judges. And I couldn't help but think we need to be asking ourselves that same question, don't we? Where do you long for the Lord to break through in your life right now? Where do you long for God to break through the darkness that's in your life, in your world right now? Where do you long for God to break through the idols that have been holding you back from experiencing God's love and grace more fully? Where are you longing that God would break through? See, that's exactly what we find as we've been looking at the book of Judges over the past many weeks. You see, God wanted to break through into the hearts of the Israelites, that they would become more captivated by him than the idols of the culture that they were running after day. And that's the same thing I believe the Lord is calling us to do as well. Where is God longing to break through in your life? I'll share with you one that I think he's longing to break through in all of our lives. And it goes in the context of the passage that was just read a moment ago from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I believe that God wants to do a breakthrough in our lives in the idol of money. I thought earlier, oh, it might just be some of us. But the more I've thought about it and look at my own heart, I think that's a longing of the Lord to break through all of our hearts, all of our lives in that area. This latter part of October, we begin our budgeting process for the next year. And so I thought it was apropos this morning to step back and look at a passage that speaks on money and the freedom and the joy we have in serving the Lord in that way. And allowing God to break through in our lives, to break out that idol that is so often there. Because I think here's the reality. One thing I need to say as I set this up. You and I have to understand money in and of itself is not bad. Okay? So don't come listening to this sermon as a guilt trip. Money in and of itself is not bad. It's a good thing. It's a blessing from the Lord. The problem is what you and I so often do with it. And the place that we give it in our lives. I would say for most of us, if not all of us, money has become that place of deep security. We find security in that instead of our security in the Lord. Money's become that place of identity. We get our value and worth from it instead of hearing how the Lord gives us value and worth. Money becomes that place of comfort, right? I want that comfort. If I just had this, then I would have a comfortable life, right? Well, the Lord wants to be your comfort. But also money, for many of us, is that place of control. That we not only control our lives with it, but we often control the lives of others with it as well. Like what we have seen in the book of Judges, I believe the Lord is longing to break through to set us free from the idolatrous control that money can so often have in our lives. So I want us to step back out of the pages of Judges for a moment this morning and look at what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians. Let me set the stage of what's going on here. Paul's writing to the followers of Jesus in the church of Corinth, and he's writing to them about a collection that was being taken for the church in Jerusalem. The followers of Jesus in Jerusalem were going through a very difficult time financially. They were very poor. And so word went out for other churches in the area to come and support them and give to their need. And the churches of Macedonia that Paul writes about give an example about what it looks like to be free from the idol of money, and to be free in Christ to live out of that grace. Listen to how Paul describes it. I'm going to read part of it again, starting in verse 1. He writes, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." And I don't know if you heard this, but in spite of the challenging difficulties they were going through, he mentioned a test of affliction. So there was something very difficult in their lives. In spite of that, and in spite of their own poverty. And this just baffles me. It said they had an abundance of joy. Would you say that right now your life is characterized by an abundance of joy? Or is it a life that's just weighed down by all the burdens of this life? The burdens that we see all the time. You know, these followers of Jesus in the churches of Macedonia, in spite of the affliction, in spite of their own poverty, they had an abundance of joy. And when I read this, I go, "Lord, I long to know what that joy is and where does it come from?" But what also strikes me in this passage, as in their poverty, they actually begged Paul. It says, "They begged us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." Could you imagine? In utter poverty, they heard of a need of someone else and they said, "We want to help. Like, we're going to help." They weren't coerced in it. It was like they longed for it. What is it that caused these people, one, to have an abundance of joy, and then to give out of their extreme poverty in joy to others in need? I think it's nothing other than the grace of God invading their hearts. Friends, that's where it comes from. That's where it came from for them. It was the grace of God that was invading their hearts. You see, what I see in this passage is that when God's grace invades us, when God's grace comes in, we begin to live as radically different people. Our lives look very different than they did before grace came in. And I want to ask this bold question. Would you say your life looks different today as a result of God's grace coming in? Or are you somebody like me who still wrestles to understand that mind-blowing concept of God's grace? And I'm still learning to accept it and receive it and then live out of it. Maybe that's where a lot of you are this morning. And I want to talk about this grace, because it's a grace that comes not, it's just a theological idea that stays up here. You see, for those followers of Jesus in Macedonia, the grace, that concept of God's grace, didn't stay here. It impacted their hearts. And out of that, their lives looked radically different. They embodied this grace. They didn't just know about it. They actually embodied it. You see, they weren't pressured into giving. They couldn't help but give because they knew the generosity of God through this act of grace. I was reading Desiring God, that classic book by John Piper, the other day, and came across this statement that I think speaks well to what Paul's talking about in this passage. John Piper wrote, "When poverty-stricken Macedonians beg Paul for the privilege of giving money to other poor saints, we may assume that this is what they want to do, not just what they ought to do or have to do, but it was really what they longed to do. It's their joy. There was an extension of their joy in God." That's where their joy came from. It came from an extension of their joy in God. And he goes on and he writes, "To be sure, they're denying themselves whatever pleasure or comforts they could have from the money they gave away. But the joy of extending God's grace to others is a far better reward than anything money could buy." The joy of extending God's grace became a far greater reward than anything money could buy. That only comes from a perspective of understanding what this grace is really all about. So that's what I want to speak about for the next few minutes. What is this grace? And how does it reframe how we understand our lives? We see this grace in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. You know what Paul's doing in that statement right there? He's reminding the Corinthians and he's reminding you and me of the gospel. It's that simple yet profound statement that Paul sums it up so beautifully here, that God in his grace brought Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you and I might become rich. Friends, I think that you and I need to go back to this simple understanding of the gospel over and over and over again, because I think many of us complicate it. And we need it to sink into our hearts to fully understand it. The reality that Jesus left his throne in heaven, that glorious throne in the presence of God. He left that throne, he left all of his riches, and he came among us to take on our spiritual poverty. You want to talk about love? If someone came to take on your spiritual poverty, your brokenness, your sin, your guilt, your shame. God loves you that much that he would do something about it, and he brought his son down here. Left all of his riches in heaven so that he would take on your spiritual poverty and mine. And that in exchange, you know what we receive? His glorious righteousness. All of his riches are given to us. That's what the cross is all about. And I love how Paul picks this up in the book of Ephesians as he writes these words. Remember, and we need to remember this, because if we don't remember, the beauty of the gospel becomes old news to us. We need to be a people who remember where we once were. And so he writes, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's the message, friends, of the glorious gospel. Here's what I would say. Never grow tired of looking at the cross. Never grow tired of looking at the cross. Because at the cross, we find mercy, we find grace, we find the full extent of God's love for us, who brought his son through his poverty, we might become rich. You know what we're rich in? You and I are rich in forgiveness, aren't we? Do you really get that? You and I, because of Christ, become rich in his forgiveness. And as one of my favorite pastors often says, because of that, God is not angry with you anymore. Is that not the best news? I think too many of us walk around thinking that God's angry with us. And we walk around burdened and weighed down by our guilt and our shame, and we forget, wait a minute, it's been forgiven. We've been set free, we've been pardoned. And God's not angry with you anymore. Friends, that's grace. Because we didn't do anything to deserve it. That's the gospel that he's speaking about here. That's the gospel that the people in Macedonia understood, and it changed their lives. They were filled with the abundance of joy. And I think maybe one of the reasons why you and I aren't is because we continue to allow ourselves to be weighed down by our guilt and shame, and we forget that we've been set free. He goes on, and not only is that do we receive the riches of forgiveness, but we receive the riches of new identity. Do you really know who you are? Who is speaking identity into your life? Is it somebody else, or is it God himself? Listen to what God says is true of us and our new identity in Christ. We read this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he writes, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Do you know that mercy? Do you see yourself, as he describes it, as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people of God, a new mark of identity on you because of the cross? Friends, that's grace. That's grace. And we don't deserve it. And we don't do anything to try to earn that. It's just this grace that, as Paul writes in Ephesians, that's just been lavished upon us. What I think we need in the church today is to be woken up, to be lifted up into this grace, to begin to own it, to begin to receive it, and to begin to live out of it fully. That's what it looks like to be a radically changed people who are set free to live with incredible joy and incredible generosity, and yes, with our finances, that we would be people who beg to meet the needs of others, that we would be people who beg to build God's kingdom with our resources instead of our own kingdom, but that we would also be people who beg to use the other gifts that God has given us, the spiritual gifts, the talents, all that God has given us, to build his kingdom and not ours. You know why? Because we're a people with a new identity. We are people of the King. That's what it looks like. Now I want to talk for a minute about, once we receive this grace, what does it look like for it to reframe what we give our lives to, right? Because when we begin to know this grace and feed on this grace, we've got to see, what is it? What do I give my life to? And he speaks of it here in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5. And Paul writes, "And this, not as we expected," speaking of their generosity, but he says, "they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." I believe that joy, the joy that is spoken of here in this radical generosity, comes first when we give ourselves to the Lord. Now, what does that mean, give ourselves to the Lord? Here's what it means. It means that you and I would come before him, fully submitting ourselves to him, saying, "God, make of me what you want in this life. You've given me life. You've redeemed my life. What do you want to do with my life?" So we come first submitting ourselves to him, but we also come before the Lord giving ourselves in surrender to him. Surrender. So I would ask this: what are those things that you're holding back that you haven't fully surrendered to the Lord? Where are those idols, those things that speak into our lives, come find life here? What are those things that you're believing will give you what you want, that you're holding on to, that God is coming to say, "No, come surrender. Come surrender"? It's the question that we have to ask ourselves. You see, I think coming before the Lord and giving ourselves to the Lord looks like naming those things and breaking them down so that we would be freed to be lifted up by God's grace. You see, when Jesus breaks through, I believe he always breaks down. That's what I thought of this week as I was thinking about God breaking through. Where are you wanting to break through? The first thing that I heard him say was, "I'm going to break through and I'm going to break down. I'm going to break down idols that you've been holding on to. I'm going to break down those strongholds. So as I break in, I'm going to break them down so that you can be set free." That's a God of grace, is it not? That he would long to come in and break through, to break down those strongholds and those idols, so that you and I can be a people set free, right? There's an incredible scene that we haven't looked at yet in the book of Judges, and we're just going to look at it briefly for a minute. Back in Judges chapter 6, it's the scene where Gideon receives his calling from the Lord, from the angel of the Lord. And one of the things that he calls him to do is he calls him to go into his father's house and break down the idols that were literally raised up in his father's house. You see, they had literal idols, little statues, okay? We don't have those, do we, today? We just find other things to fill our lives, right? But they had literal statues. And so God is calling him to break those down so that he can break in. Here's the scene. He says this in Judges 6:25. That night the Lord said to Gideon, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altars of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold there, with stones laid in due order. What he's saying here is this, friends. You and I need to tear down those idols, those strongholds in our lives that are keeping us from being fully devoted to the Lord. That's what God was telling Gideon to do for his father. Take them out so that you can have only me. That's what it looks like to begin to walk in the joy of the Lord when those are torn down. So what does this gospel of grace do to you and me? As those idols are torn down and we begin to receive more fully this grace of the Lord, do you know what it begins to do? It begins to change our posture in all of life. And specifically, in the context of what we're looking at this morning, it changes our posture in the realm of giving. You see, it changes us from people who give out of duty to begin to be people who give out of love, right? God didn't send his son into this world out of duty to us, did he? No, he sent him out of love. Out of love he gave. And out of love, our hearts begin to be changed, that out of love you and I give. He changes us from thinking, too, about giving in terms of percentage, which we can often do. We limit it and we think of giving in terms of percentage, as opposed to giving in terms of participation. I get to participate, God, in what you are doing in building your kingdom. That's the joy, friends. That's the joy of giving. And he changes us from obligation, I have to seeing it as an opportunity, I get to. That's what you saw in the lives of the people in Macedonia. They asked, they begged to give because they saw it as an incredible opportunity to help others. Friends, there is so much freedom when we come surrendering this incredibly strong stronghold that I think that we have, many of us have in our lives of money, to the Lord. We surrender it to him. We receive his grace. We become changed people. Now I know, look, one sermon doesn't change our heart on this, does it? But do you know what does? Pouring over God's glorious grace day after day after day. That's what changes a heart. And that's what I long for us. That's my prayer for us, is that we would become a people more and more who pour over the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we could be a people living more fully out of the abundant joy that is ours in Christ. And that our lives would be lives of incredible generosity for God's kingdom to this community. Amen? Amen. Father, would you come and change us? Father, don't let us just continue to stay the way we have been. I long that you would radically make us a people of grace. This community needs it. We need it. So show us more and more of your abundant grace. In Jesus' name, amen.